Wednesday messages, now that we're of completed Revelation, I want to, again, encourage you on Wednesdays and build you back up in the middle of the week when things happen. But sometimes to build up, we have to kind of talk about some things that we need built up from. And I've never actually even seen one episode, but I know there's a show called The Chosen. I've never seen it. I don't know much about it, but I do know about it. People have asked me. I'm not really the kind of person that likes to watch anything about the Bible, because when I watch it, all of my mind does is pick out what they did wrong. And so I become overly critical of, you know, it always drives me nuts when I see them, they're saying John's baptizing and he's taking water and pouring it over their heads. And I'm like, that is so not what the Bible says happened, right? When they say something that's just completely amiss, and then I'm like, that's blasphemous. So I struggle to watch things like that. And people told me, no, it's really good. And then they told me it's like stories like filling in the gaps of what's not in the Bible, and I'm like, in my mind, that's telling us they're adding to the Bible. Now, this is just me. If you watch it, people do all kinds of different things and listen to, and I'm not judging you, I'm just saying that's why I don't, okay? So if you say, Pastor, have you ever seen this? The only movie about Jesus that I've ever seen all the way through, the only two movies, is when I was a little kid, they always played Jesus of Nazareth on TV, and so we watched it all the time. I think it was at Easter time. Now, I've seen the Ten Commandments, but I'm talking about specific about Jesus. And then The Passion of the Christ was such a big thing when it came out. Everybody wanted to watch it, and I watched it, and then when I realized I had to read the whole thing, I wasn't excited anymore, right? When I had to read subtitles the whole time, I was like, this isn't exciting to me. I could read the Bible for myself. I don't need to read this in while you're speaking Hebrew and Aramaic. But anyway, but I know about The Chosen, and you know, a lot of us in our lives, we love to be chosen. We love to be the choice. You know, there's a reason why when kids are little, and you go through the pickup line at elementary school, one of the worst things that can happen is when everybody gets picked on the ball team and you're the last pick. Everybody wants to be the choice, don't they? Everybody wants to be first. That's why Jesus says the first shall be last and the last shall be first, because we all want that, but the submissive, humble attitude for a Christian is to not necessarily have to be the choice or the chosen. You know, I think about being the favorite or the favorite child or the favorite whatever it may be, or favorite grandchild. And I think about this a lot because in my own life, in my own ministry, you know, you have to be very careful about not choosing or preferring others above someone else, because you could make someone's feelings get hurt. So, you know, I just had a meeting with our new deacons and trustees, and, you know, I reminded them, you know, I generally don't hang out with a lot of people from church individually, because I don't want anybody in the church to think that I'm favoring someone. And not crying, it makes for a lonely existence for a pastor, because it's not like you're all my friends, but it's not like I hang out or talk to people on the phone all the time. But what happens is they'll say, well, the pastor's just going to do whatever Bud says because that's his friend. And so I generally, I'm not to say that I would never go to lunch with you or never, but I generally just don't do those things because it helps me. My wife, she doesn't generally get involved in outside Bible studies with other ladies. You know, she teaches Sunday school now, but like she doesn't generally hang out with ladies in church. And we do that, and we've made that agreement in ministry because, one, people can try to take advantage of that and try to say, well, we're close, and so they think they can do whatever they want. And then, two, if you just hang out with this demographic, then other people are like, well, they don't only hang out with them. And it hurts people's feelings because they feel like they haven't been chosen. Right? But I don't want to talk about that today. I want to talk about the shunned. We all want to be picked or chosen, but a lot of times, more often than we're chosen, we're shunned. We can be shunned for different things in our life. We can feel shunned of the Lord at times, can't we? You ever feel like, why has the Lord not allowed me to have this? Or why did the Lord allow this to happen to me? How come it didn't happen to this person? Why did the Lord allow this hurt or this disease or this whatever come to me? Why? And you see throughout the Bible, people who feel shunned. I mean, Elijah, they just had all this great victory on Mount Carmel, and he goes out and he feels like he's the only person left fighting for God, and he feels shunned, and he says, God, just take my life. A little later on, Elisha is walking with Elijah. They know they're going to carry Elijah up in a chariot of fire. And the sons of the prophets keep on saying, you know, your master's leaving today. And Elisha's like, hold your peace. And he feels shunned. As soon as Elijah is taken up in the chariot of fire, he sees it. He gets the mantle. He smites the river. He's able to walk through the River Jordan on dry land. As soon as he gets over to the other side, some little kids run to him and say, hey, you bald head. And they're mocking him. And he calls the she bears and they come out and eat up and tear up 42 children. But in that moment, he's feeling shunned. People are making fun of me. Like in these amazing moments, even sometimes we can feel shunned. The apostles, there's a moment in life where they feel shunned. The sons of Zebedee's mother comes to Jesus and allow it that my sons, one sits on the right, one sits on the left, and Jesus sets her straight. And the apostles hear it and they say, the Bible says they were moved with indignation. They had this righteous anger towards them. And they say, well, what about us? What are we going to do? And Jesus tells them, but they felt shunned. They felt like he's picking. Now, Jesus had three best friends on earth, you know. That's what we call them, John, Peter, and James. And he moved with them, but we don't hear that the apostles are upset or are mad about that at all. But we do know that they were all a little upset with James and John for that. And so we can infer that there was probably some jealousy and things that go on in there. They feel shunned. Wouldn't you feel shunned if you were one of the 12 apostles and Jesus said, Peter, James, and John, come with me? You just be honest. You'd feel shunned. You'd feel shunned. You're like, if you're Thomas, you're like, hello. If you're Andrew, you're like, why are you taking Peter? I'm the one that told Peter about you. We feel shunned. Mark chapter 1. Have you ever felt like you were shunned? You ever felt like the outcast? Ever felt like the black sheep?
Yes.
Ever felt like everybody's against you and you even feel like the Lord's not with you and like, why did this happen? Lord, why'd you take this person from me? Lord, why haven't you allowed me to have this? Lord, why do I have to have this sickness? Lord, why do I have to have this disease? Lord, why can't I have this or that? You feel shunned. That's what the word would mean. You feel shunned. Why didn't this work? Why didn't I get that job? And it's not wrong to question or ask that. I want you to hear me today. It's not wrong to think this is human nature because we want to be the choice. We want to be. You know, I've been married for 20 years this year, but there's been a time in my life where you ask the girl to the dance and she says no. And she goes with somebody else. And what do you feel? You feel shunned. And then every once in a while, you are the pick. You ask them and they say yes, and you feel there's a smile, there's a choice, right? Mark chapter 1, verse 40, all three synoptic gospels tell the story of this man in some semblance. And it's all very short. There's not a lot of information about him. There's not a lot of backstory, but we do understand about this topic. There's lots written in the Bible, and so we can understand today. But in Mark chapter 1, verse 40, Jesus is coming, he's preaching in Galilee in his home area, and he's casting out devils, and people are coming, and he's healing people with all kinds of diseases, and he's just healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law, and all kinds of stuff's going on here. And now we get to this story, and verse 40, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, means begging, and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Leprosy is a swelling of the skin. It would cause a crusty, whitish patch upon the skin, maybe in several places at times, depending on how bad the leprosy was, but it could be all over the body. Today, leprosy still exists, but we call it Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is an infection. Now, biblical scholars are at odds of exactly what leprosy is, but this is the thing that's most closely related to it. It's an infectious disease that it doesn't just affect the skin, but it affects the eyes, which we see in the Bible. It affects the nasal lining, so the mucus, so it would affect your breathing at some level. And it also affects the nervous system. It affects your nerves. It spreads through coughing and sneezing, so through droplets of liquid from the body. And it's frightful, but it's not fatal. Now, in biblical times, if you had leprosy, Leviticus 14 teaches us that you had to live outside of the camp, that there were special places for these folks to live. And you're cut off from fellowship with God because the Ark of the Covenant was in the camp. And you're cut off from God's people, from fellowshipping with God's people. You can't go to Young at Heart. You can't go to the Sweetheart's Banquet. You can't go to financial class. It was a shunning disease. Some states have rules and laws that if someone that has HIV, the virus that causes AIDS, I believe it used to be 18 states. There's always legislature going on about it. But in 18 states, if someone with HIV is going to have a partner that they want to become intimate with, that the law states that they have to tell that person that they have HIV. Now, there's been great debate about that because does it mess with HIPAA and privacy laws and all these different things? But that's a law in some states, and other states have different things about that. But that would be a shunning thing, wouldn't it? To go out and have to tell everybody your business and tell everybody what's wrong with you. The disease would make you a loner. Because it affects your nervous system and your nerves, it would likely cause, because of everything going on, great depression, great anguish and tears, and you couldn't work. You couldn't be around your friends and your family. It was all bad. You became a religious and social outcast. You're the black sheep. And here's the worst part. In biblical time, there was no cure. So it was a lifetime sentence. I want you to go with me for a moment. This is a man. The Bible clearly says that there's a leper that came to him, and this is this man that comes to him and kneeled down to him and saying to him, if thou will, Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him. So we know it's a man, okay? We don't know much about this man, but allow me for a moment. In this community, we've talked a lot about how big a deal a wedding is in Cana of Galilee. We talked last week, I told you a story about how Jesus made the wine out of the water. We've talked before about when they shut the doors there in Cana of Galilee. So this man, this leper, he's come to the place where he's bowing down and worshiping Jesus. He's beseeching, he's begging. You could infer that he's had this for a long time. You know, usually if you've had something for a day, you know, you've dealt with it a little bit. But when you're sick for a long time or something's ailing you, that's when you get desperate. Potentially this man was married. Potentially this man had children. The desperateness of the situation is such that if this man had a home and a wife and two little children, that when he was diagnosed with this leprosy, that because it comes through close contact and sneezing and coughing, much like COVID-19 in our world where we hide away from each other, but that goes away, even without medication, that can be healed. Leprosy was not. He would have had to leave his wife and his two little children, and he wouldn't have been able to kiss them on the forehead or hug them and say goodbye because he's diseased. And he would have had to move from his home into a leprous village where there are other lepers. Remember the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers? Because they were all together. So he's living in this sort of homeless camp because he couldn't even go anywhere and buy anything, so he couldn't even go fix himself up a new home. They were beggars. They couldn't go into the market because they couldn't be around people, so they gleaned from what they could find. Imagine the depression the sadness, the sorrow of now living in this camp where nothing but other sick people, not having ability to go back and see your family, your wife, and your kids. And this is the condition that this man has found himself in. And so in his desperation, this leper's faith was such that when he heard the fame of Jesus, he came to him. And there's three major things that I want you to see and take applying it to us today. The first thing we see in this leper is that there was no doubt. He came to Jesus, kneeling down to him and saying unto him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." His no doubt faith was this: I know you can if you want to. If you will, Master. If you, I know you're able. There's no doubt that you have the power. And remember what we're talking about here. You have the power to restore not just my leprosy and fix me, but to restore my life, to fix everything. Come to Jesus with no doubt, asking anything. Jesus says, believing. He says, ask, pray anything to me, believing. Fully believing, 100%, having no doubt. And Jesus says, it will be so unto you. Have you ever had one of those moments? I do this like for silly stuff. It's like, oh, the car engine light comes on. Jesus, I believe that you can turn it off and that you can fix whatever's going on with this vehicle. I believe it. But you ever done that, but there's still a little twinge of doubt? Because you feel like it's magic and you're like, I know you're not magic, Jesus. But Jesus, I told you, when I was a little kid, we used to go down those hills of Ripley and we'd look at those hills and we were like, Jesus said, if you have faith the grain of a mustard seed, you can move mountains. And we'd stare at that mountain and say, Jesus, I believe. I believe. And the wind would blow just right. And we're like, did you see it? It moved. It moved. Did you see it? Like, but you know, I want you to think about this. Think about us. He had no doubts. But think about all the doubts he could have brought up to Jesus. Here's what we do. We bring up the doubts. He would have went to Jesus. Lord, maybe if you, I don't know if you can or not. These are statements we make. I'm not sure if you're able to. But if, Lord, if it's possible, I sure like to see my wife again. I'd sure like to hold my babies again. I'd sure like to have a job. We think too small. Lord, if I have to keep this sickness forever, fine, but just let me go back home. But this man had no doubt that Jesus could restore him completely. His faith was great. In encouragement today, when you go to Jesus, when you fall down before him, have no doubt that Jesus can do all that you ask for, or even more than you think, that he can do exceedingly and abundantly above all of those things. Have no doubt. When you go to him, don't just ask big things from the Lord. Believe big things from the Lord. When you go to the Lord falling down in prayer, Lord, I know that you can heal my infirmity if it's your will. Notice that too. He didn't say, if it's not your will, he understood that maybe God has done it for something else. But if it's your will, it doesn't mean that everything you ask for is going to be inside God's will. God may not want that for you. And that we have to have great faith in as well. But our issue is we don't generally go and ask before we go and doubt. Well, here it is. I don't know how we're going to pay that bill by the end of the month. Before we've ever sought Jesus, before we've ever fell on down and not had any doubt, how, Lord, are we going to restore this relationship? How, Lord? I don't know. I've done everything I can. How, Lord, am I going to get rid of this disease? How, Lord, are we going to fix the problems in our church? How, Lord, are the problems, the issues at work? We have doubt. Doubt's easy to creep in, isn't it? And doubt's worse when you're in desperation and in depression. When depression, the whole medical and clinical understanding of depression is when you're depressed, there is doubt in your mind that you're doubting you want to live. You're doubting you want to get out of bed. You're doubting you want to eat. You're doubting you want to talk to anybody. You're doubting you want to do anything at all because you're so depressed. You're in such a state of mental anguish and emotional pain that you doubt anything or anyone can make it better. And this leper in that state comes to Jesus and has no doubt. I love baseball. When someone hits a home run and it comes off the bat and you hear that wooden bat hit that ball and it, you hear that, even from the TV, you can hear that. And they call that a no doubter. As soon as it came off the bat, we knew that ball was going to the river. There was no doubt. And you always see it, if you're at a game or a TV, you know, the outfielder, they don't even move. They hear it, and the outfielder's down in their stance like this, and they hear it, and they go. they don't even move because it's a no doubter. Watch it. Go watch a highlight. When that crack of the bat comes, they're out there, they're ready to go, and they're chewing that, they're ready to go. They don't even move. That's the kind of faith we need to have in Jesus. A no doubter faith that we're not even going to move. We're looking the problem in the face, and Jesus, that's been pitched to Jesus, and Jesus cracks the bat, and we go, no doubter, he did that. He took care of that. But number two, I want you to see that this man saw there was no dirt. There's no doubt, but there was no dirt. He says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus moves with compassion. The word compassion here in the Greek means a deep down from the bowels compassion. Jesus literally emotionally felt. You ever have that stomach turn in you when you have compassion? It almost hurts your stomach because you have so much compassion on something that's going on. When little kids get hurt, that brings that up in me. Just that gut-wrenching, we call it, feeling. Jesus had that for this man. But what's interesting here is we know from the Bible that everybody's a sinner. Now follow me. There was no dirt, though, in this moment. Jesus wasn't bringing up his past. Jesus wasn't giving a condition to heal him. He wasn't asking him if he had done anything or who he had lost. He wasn't asking about children or wife. He wasn't bringing up his sins or asking me if he had any adversaries. He's not saying this. And the man's not bringing up any dirt either. A lot of times we come and we say, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? And you bring up somebody else's dirt. Johnny's not having this issue. Maybe you're better than me. But there's been times in my life where I go, why isn't such and such struggling with money, Lord? I'm doing better. I'm more of a servant than him. I've played the comparison game. Why, Lord, why does somebody else's wife get to do that? Or why does she have this? Or why does such and such have that? Or why do some churches grow big? And why do some churches struggle? Why are our fans? We all have that dirt in our life. Dirt, what do I mean? We're not just talking about dirty. We're not just talking about sin. We're just talking about, see, all dirt is, I'm not talking about dust, I'm talking about dirt. Dirt is something that is covering up what's supposed to be growing. Hear me. All dirt is the top layer. It's what everybody sees before that which is underneath of it can come out. We have a lot of dirt, a lot of things on the top, on the layer, but it's not what's in our heart. It just hasn't been shown yet, right? It hasn't come out yet. We have a lot of dirt when we're in pain, when we've lost someone, there's a lot of dirt on top of us because people can see the poor. That's why they pour ashes on themselves, right? The dirt on themselves. There's a lot of pain. When we've lost a possession, when there's healing going on, everybody can see the dirt. It's so interesting that when I stand before you and preaching certain topics, I can look down and see the dirt on people's face sometimes. Depending on where they're at in their life, and either gut tear people down, but panting, sometimes you see somebody sitting there and they're gut-wrenched, and you can tell there's some kind of dirt or something. It doesn't have to be a sin. Understand what I'm saying? It can be a hurt. It can be pain. There's something going on there that's not allowing them to grow up out of that, and the dirt's holding, because sometimes you can put too much dirt and it's holding down what's supposed to come out. Because not all dirt is created equal. Not all soil is the same. And you look and I can see people. Sometimes it's tears. Sometimes it's just a look of conviction. Sometimes it's a look of pain or of anguish. Sometimes it's a look of shock. And sometimes when I'm preaching, I see that and I'm moved with compassion. Because I start to feel that pain. And sometimes it softens my tone or my mood, and it brings me down. Or sometimes the Holy Spirit will give me something in that moment to try to bring some level of comfort. I'm not the Lord. I can't fix it. But maybe I could say something from the Lord that will help a little bit. But in this moment, short story, just a few verses, there's no dirt brought up. And the one you got right now is not your husband. But in this story, that's not what we get. We get someone who had no doubt. Someone that we're not bringing up any dirt. He's not bringing up his own dirt. Jesus isn't bringing up his dirt either. And then lastly, we see the great part here. Jesus says, "I will. Be thou clean." And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And now we see there's no disease. There's no doubt, there's no dirt, and there's no disease. You know, Pinocchio sang that song. I think about this. The disease for us is the curse of sin. Leprosy was likened, and sometimes people got leprosy because of their sin. Leprosy, remember Moses stuck his hand in and we pulled it out, it was leprosy, it was like leprosy, and then he put it back in there and it was no longer leprous. And that wasn't because of sin, God was showing a sign. But then later on, the king got leprosy, and then leprosy sometimes just relates to sin, and that's the typology of it. But for us, the curse of sin makes us leprous. It's a spot. We all have a spot because we've all sinned. And our sin sometimes is the thing that holds us back. And sometimes it's in our mind, it's in our heart, or it's other people. You know, one of the saddest things that happens, think about this, hasn't happened at our church, but it's happened in my sending church. Some of you have been in churches where this happened. The world is okay with sin. So what's the biggest thing about the world? They don't want us to judge them. But watch what happens in church sometimes. This makes you a leprous community. If a 16-year-old girl gets pregnant in the church, people begin to treat her like a leper and her family like a leper. They begin to look down their nose upon them because it could have been one time, one mistake that this young girl made, and we'll look down upon them and say, "I can't believe this," and treat them as a leper, as unclean, treat them as if they have a disease. Or the world, they don't care, because guess what? This is how I know this, because in the world, they had a show called 16 and Pregnant that turned into a show called Teen Mom, and those young ladies are millionaires now. The world advertised it and lifted it up. I'm not saying it's okay to go out and do that. I'm just telling you that's the difference between how the world sees sin and how the church sees sin. But here's the problem. The world has more compassion for some of our sins than the church does. And we got to be careful, because we all suffer from the same disease called sin. And your sin and my sin, one's not greater than the other. Some sins just show up more publicly. 9 months later, we're going to know that a young girl is pregnant. Ooh, but in the deep, dark secrets of your room and of your house and of your car and of your mind, what sins beset you that no one knows, and they're just as dirty and depraved as anything else? But here, and there's no disease, it's holding back. the shunned. We're shunned for this. But I always love, the curse of sin is a string attached to us. The sin is our master, like the law was our schoolmaster. But when you get saved, we're like Pinocchio. I've got no strings to hold me down. He says, to make me fret, to make me frown, I had strings, but now I'm free. There are no strings on me. It's called the Pinocchio doctrine. I just made that up. But Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Jesus hung on that tree for us, and he broke the curse. And so he's able to say, be thou clean. And then there's no doubt that he can do anything else. There's no dirt on us because he got rid of the dirt. There's no disease because he got rid of that disease, the curse. But I want you to think this. He says this to him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he's spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Now Jesus said, don't go tell anybody. But he went away straightway and he said, don't say anything to any man, but just go show yourself to the priest and tell him that you were cleansed and you tell him the things of Moses for a testimony. But he went out and began to publish it much and ablaze abroad the matter in so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but he had to go out into the desert. But imagine this. Here it is. Here's this leper that had no doubt. If I can get to this Jesus guy, he's the Lord. He's the master. He can heal me. If I can get to him, I don't care what dirt I've done. I know he's able to get rid of that dirt too. If I can get to him, I know the disease I have can be healed. But watch, he went out and spread it abroad. He went and told everybody. But Jesus didn't just heal a disease. Jesus changed his family's life. Because now I can get out of the leprosy tent, and I can go home to my wife, and I can kiss her on the lips and say, baby, the man Jesus healed me. I got no strings on me. Where are those babies? Where are them youngins at? Get in here, youngins. Daddy hadn't been around you in years. You grew up on me. I love you. You get to kiss him. He got to go back to his boss and say, boss, I'm back. I ain't sick no more. And this would be amazing to them. How leprosy doesn't get healed. Huh? Jesus did it. Who's Jesus? He got to go back to church. He got to go back into the synagogue. Guys, it's the first place Jesus told him to go. Go tell the people in the synagogue. I'm testifying. I was sick. I was dirty. I was an outcast. I was shunned. But I'm here. And I got no disease. He got to go back into the public square. He got to go back to the market and the marketplace. Well, he's back into society. He's back from being shunned to being chosen. He's back from being bad to being good. He's back from being diseased and accursed to being blessed and abounding in the blessings of God. Let me encourage you today. Some of you may have been shunned from your family. You may have felt shunned from the Lord. Lord, I'm not able to do this, or I'm not able to. You may feel shunned. My loved one died too young. I don't have this. Or, I'm shunned here. You may have not had the job you wanted, or you may not have got the promotion you wanted. You may feel shunned in your finances. You may feel shunned maybe in your relationships at church. Maybe you feel like people have looked down on you, or you don't have the friends you want. You may have felt shunned. Let me just beg you today and encourage you today. Go fall on your knees before the Lord and talk to him with no doubt, believing in prayer that he can do it, that it's a no doubter. As soon as you go to Jesus, he's going to hit it over the fence. You don't even got to turn and look. You just know it's going to happen. And then go to him knowing there's no disease. Don't keep bringing up all the old stuff in your life that doesn't matter to Jesus anymore. You're saved. You don't have to worry about it. He's not bringing it up. He doesn't come to condemn you. There's no more condemnation in Christ Jesus. Stop. Don't let anybody else condemn you, and don't you condemn anybody else, because there's no more dirt in this. And then there's no more disease. Nothing's holding you down. There's no strings attached. There's nothing that has not been given unto you that God did not want you to have. If God says, This is for you. You can go and take it and grab it because you got no disease. No one's stopping you from going back to the home, from going to the market, from going to the job, from going to the church. There's no more strings attached. We feel shunned. But when you go to Christ and say, if you will, I know thou can make me whole. And when Jesus stretched out his hand and laid his hand upon him and says, I will, thou be made whole. And immediately the leprosy left him. Listen, John, when you feel discouraged, when you feel like you've been shunned, remember, yeah, you are the shunned. But remember, the chosen one, the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, you didn't choose him. He chose you. Not a Calvinistic statement. He chose everybody before the foundation of the world, not willing that any should perish. But he blesses those who say, though I've been shunned, I know you're able to heal my sin. And I come to you, Lord Jesus, right here, right now. I choose you because you first chose me. I love you because you first loved me. You don't have to stay in a situation of feeling shunned when you go to the chosen one who loves you enough that he hung on a tree to choose you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, I'm asking now that you'd help us, Lord. We sometimes feel shunned, we feel hurt, we feel burdened. Lord, it's a struggle for us from day to day. There's lots of stuff that happens. There's lots of loss. There's lots of just overall hurts and pains. But Father, I know that there is no doubt that praying, if thou willst, if it be your will, Lord, thou canst. Lord, I know today there is no dirt that can hold down the blessings you have for us. Because, Lord, you're not condemning us for our past nor our present. Lord, you're not asking us to condemn anybody else. You're just reminding us that today, we have an opportunity to come to you where there is no disease, that we can be made clean right here, right now. Lord, in every situation in our life. Father, I pray your blessing upon your people today. Safety and travel going home and to work in these places today. Those that are be coming in tonight. We pray your encouragement and your peace upon your servants in the name of Jesus.